Welcome, everyone, to day 9 of our Jesus Revealed Season 3. I'm your host, Zintle. And the particular specialty maybe around these next two episodes, day 9 and day 10, is that there is a great interconnectivity between 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. So the attempt, by God's grace, is that we will try and weave a message, even though the two titles are different. Today's title is Jesus as the Trusted Prophet, is our Trusted Prophet and the Seed of David. And then going then into day 10, where we look at Jesus being our reigning king and looking at how 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles point us to that. So I'm joined by Pastor Kops. Pastor Kops, welcome. Thank you for being here.
Thanks, Pastor Zindler. Thanks for having me.
We're going to check that title. I know what you did there. But let's maybe just look at 1 and 2 Samuel. There's a lot that is happening, both in terms of looking at the life of Samuel as the prophet leader, almost we can even say the last prophet leader from the lineage of Moses, Joshua. And then there was a period of judges, and then we come back again into Samuel being that prophet, but also a leader of the nation. Mm. But before then we go into that, maybe if you can just give us that overview of these two books that we're looking at and just how they connect to the Bible, to the rest of the Bible.
Yeah, for sure. And I think you touched on part of the context, which is that's a very interesting transition in the history of Israel. So they're coming out of being a collection of 12 tribes, and they're now becoming one nation governed by a king, as opposed to governed by multiple judges. Yeah. So that's the backdrop in which the book of Samuel is introduced. And there's a few key figures that are heralded in the book of Samuel, both first and the second book of Samuel. So you have the prophet Samuel, as you've said, then you have Israel's first king being Saul, his rise and eventual descent, and then you have David. So that's an interesting backdrop. And each character has a very interesting narrative and journey around their life that I think we can draw from. But yeah, that's pretty much, I guess, like the crux for me on the context of the book of Samuel.
Yeah, thanks, bro. And then looking at then, maybe we're starting with that character who is, I guess, named after the books, Samuel. And in what settings then does Samuel come into his role as prophet?
Yeah, very, look, the Bible is not short of interesting stories. So Samuel's one is nonetheless, no less interesting. So we read in the beginning that Samuel's mother, who is struggling to bear a child, is wrestling within her own family dynamic. And I know this, if there was a top 10 haters in the Bible, I think Samuel's mother's sister wife, I think that's the term, would definitely be in the top 10.
For sure.
So there's this feud and beef between Samuel's mother, Hannah, and her sister wife being Penina, however it's pronounced, that's kind of the backdrop of Samuel being born, because Hannah then goes into the presence of the Lord, prays that, Lord, would you please allow for me to bear a child, and if you do, I will give this child back to you. And her petitioning unto the Lord is so intense that I believe it was Eli, or the priest at the time, looks at her and he's like, you must be on something. You're drunk, and she says, no, I'm praying in my heart, and her lips are just moving. So we see Hannah bearing her first child being Samuel. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, look, I guess parenting was different at that time, but Hannah just like
gave him away.
Gave him away, I don't know if we should try that today, but it's a different
thing. And there are stories.
Our pastors are different today. Yeah. Not babysitters like Eli was. So that's been the backdrop for Samuel. And he grows up in church,
yeah.
What we would know as church today. And that's a very interesting upbringing. What is more interesting for me with Samuel is that his dynamic with Eli is an interesting one, right? Where Eli's own sons are a little bit weird.
Yeah.
And they're abusing that position of privilege.
Yeah.
Which resembles somewhat, I would say, how Israel was.
That's true.
Being rebellious, true. Being disobedient, abusing what the Lord gave them as a privilege. And so I think part of Samuel being trusted was just his obedience and meekness unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And even just being called by the Lord and Eli saying, the next time you hear the Lord, you hear that voice, it's not me who's calling you. Just answer that, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So that's a very interesting backdrop for me for Samuel, the character.
Thanks, bro. I then want to look at his role as this prophet and leader of the nation, because I think there is a passage where it says, before he became this prophet or before the Lord called him into that role, there was no word, direct word from the Lord. There was just that sense of barrenness.
Yes.
And maybe just linking it then to Jesus being this prophet, being this trusted prophet. We've spoken before in the previous episodes around Jesus being a prophet like unto Moses.
Yes.
Now we're seeing another shade of his prophetic reign, which is a trusted prophet.
Yes.
How does this get revealed in scripture, especially when we look at maybe Samuel's tenure as a prophet, and then looking then at Christ as well in scripture as being this trusted prophet?
Yeah, that's a very interesting question. The link for me around like a trusted prophet, I guess it's a discussion we can have.
Yeah.
So there's a drought in the sense of, the Spirit of God and I would say even just people's posture and disposition towards God.
Yeah.
And Samuel is depicted as this character who is his posture is one of obedience. I think even the famous line of obedience is better than sacrifice is said by Samuel.
Yeah.
To heed is better than the fat of rams.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess for me, being willing to be meek and be humble before the Lord, it would be a key quality around being a trusted prophet. But I don't know of any obvious links between outside of Christ being the fulfillment of all prophets in the Bible.
Direct
link. I think what's more interesting for me with Samuel, the character, the book, and the associated characters is how it sets the scene for the doctrine of the messianic figure that is to come. So that for me would be the link. I don't know if maybe you see something.
I think I definitely agree with you in that. But I think from I like how you maybe describe what a trusted prophet looks like and linking it to obedience. And when we maybe think about Christ, I'm thinking about Philippians 2, where Paul encourages the church in Philippi to model themselves like Christ in the way that he was humble.
Yes.
He didn't see himself as equal to God, but brought himself low and poured himself empty. So when how you describe that obedience and looking at that and being trusted, because with Samuel reaching that point of trust was when it was definitely clear that this man came from God. All the things that he was saying came from God, and the nation testified and in a way sort of brought him up in that way.
Correct.
And the same way when Philippians 2 looks at that is that Jesus brought himself low to the point of obedience and to death.
Yes.
And now God has exalted him
in
the same way where every knee bows and every tongue confesses
that he is Lord.
Although Samuel is not necessarily Lord, but his leadership was lording over that nation. So I think in my mind, I sort of see those linkages possibly talking to one another.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Fair. That's interesting. That's fair. That's interesting.
Yeah. I then want to then look at, because obviously there's Samuel's tenure, and then we start, there's a beginning then of the monarchs and the kings in Israel. And I want to then, yes, there's Saul's reign, who was, in a way, we can say he was the people's choice in a way.
Ish.
He was the fan favorite.
People always choose something that's whack.
But I mean, look, shame. Saul had externally, because he was described as what, a person that was heads and shoulders above everyone. Like, so he was a tall, dark, handsome fellow. I'm not describing you. Let's get that clear.
No, I'm not Saul.
Get that clear. But he was not that Saul. Figure. He was that figure. But the emphasis is really David's reign.
True.
But I think maybe what I want to then discuss is, why was that reign, or why was David's rule the most significant in these two books? So actually, across the books that we're going to look into.
Yeah, no, it's fair. And I think the contrast is important, right?
Yeah.
So you've mentioned this idea of the aesthetic pleasure of Saul, right? Head and shoulders above everyone else, good looking, not necessarily from the tribe that was prophesied to reign as king, right? But for all intents and purposes, looks like what a king is supposed to look like. And even the posture in which the people of Israel are looking for a king candidate is already off. So much so that Samuel goes to God and you know, Samuel is pretty much like, your people, Lord. Yeah, and he's like, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, but give them what they want. And when you think about David and contrast from that context, not the obvious choice aesthetically, was overlooked by Samuel. Well, maybe not so much Samuel, but his own dad.
Yeah,
yes. Yeah. But then the Bible describes him as someone after God's own heart, which is not really a description we've seen with Saul throughout his tenure. So I do think the contrast around posture, around character, around depth in our walk with God is definitely something worth noting. But the setup of David is huge in the biblical sense, right? And I think of the first book of the gospel being Matthew, right? So Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Right? So God, through the prophet Nathan, I believe, making that promise, that prophetic promise to David, that I will establish a kingdom through your seed that will last forever. That is the core significance of David's kingship. Yes, you know, giant slayers out there are probably, you know, commenting as we speak. Yes, that's important. But the fulfillment of that prophetic word, Christ being positioned and introduced as the fulfillment of that prophecy is like the key thing in, I would argue, in David's kingship. Yes, there's factors surrounding that, his heart posture, even in his falling, his willingness to repent and come to the Lord, that's all important, but it loses substance outside of Christ, for sure.
No, 100%. And I even when we go back to just the beginning of the Old Testament, God always has this thing of really picking the most unlikeliest of people to be, I guess, the hero type, or maybe we can, redeemers or rescuers. When we look at Joseph's life, when we look at even Moses and all of it's really guys that you wouldn't necessarily pick because of their natural qualities. And it would be God just really giving them that ability to, I guess, carry the mantle that he would have given them. And David is no different. But I really like that point where David's significance is that he is connected, or he is connected to Christ. Like, everything that he has done is good and well, but the most significant thing is his seed.
For sure.
Yeah. And I think when we then look at that, you did touch on Nathan's prophecy and him saying David's throne will be established forever.
Yes.
And I think you drew that line of Matthew, showing that genealogy of between David and Christ.
Yes.
I want to then maybe for us to discuss that significance, especially right now for us as believers. Why does this matter for us? Why is this a thing, or why should it be a thing for us?
Yeah, because from my viewpoint, you have to establish the credibility of what the scriptures say.
Yeah.
As part of a defense of your faith unto yourself, but even as we witness out to the world.
Yeah.
So the story of the Bible being one of Christ, right? So I believe is it 1 John 1:1 or John 1:1?
Yeah.
In the beginning was the
John
word.
1:1. Yeah.
So that's very important that there's a golden thread throughout the history of the Bible to establish the credibility of Christ. And you know, if we look into what Nathan said, right? So this is David, I would argue, at his best in terms of his kingship career, having established the political setting in his rulership, and then saying to the Lord, I want to build you a permanent dwelling place.
Yeah.
You know, there's a permanent dwelling place for your people. I want to build you a permanent dwelling place. Mm-hmm. And God saying, you know, thank you. I will build a permanent rulership over your house.
Yeah.
And naturally, you obviously see, you know, after David, he has a number of children, some questionable, but some come out of there being Solomon and the likes.
Yes.
But Christ ultimately fulfills a kingdom, a kingship that reigns forever. He ultimately fulfills that. He fulfills being God's son. He ultimately fulfills that. So I think that for me is the significance, not just for Jewish people or people who I would say inherited the Old Testament. But also for us who, I guess in the olden times, we would be considered as Gentiles.
Yes.
That the fulfillment of the Word of God through the Old Testament coming into the New Testament, the Word of God coming first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, is a consistent story that God is who He says He is.
Yeah.
And if He is who He says He is, then I have to respond in a way that is honoring of that.
Yeah, that's right. No, I appreciate that, bro. And I think maybe I really like where you brought it to the fact that from all these prophecies, from I guess the Mosaic covenant how Moses then prophesied Christ as a prophet like unto him, how Samuel then foreshadowed what a trusted prophet looks like, and throwing it to Christ, but then also that Davidic covenant that God gave to David around his throne being established forever, being fulfilled in Christ, and it's those pointers back to what was said then is true now.
Yes,
and to your point, we can't then look away when we see the fulfillment of these things that were said so long ago.
Yep.
So it's either you become like the Jews that crucified him, where the truth was apparent and you still chose to reject him, or you actually break down, you repent, and you treat him as the Lord that he is.
Yeah.
But what you cannot say is that it is not true.
True.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or it is ambiguous.
Absolutely. And I think maybe this is where the mystery of the gospel, it's mysterious in a sense that there are certain things that maybe we will not know because we know in part.
Yeah.
But there are certain things that are absolutely clear.
For sure.
And I think this is definitely one of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Pastor Cops, let's put a pin on this. We're pausing it. We're going to go then to episode 10.
Cool.
And we will then continue with this kingship and monarchy reigns. So to everyone that was listening, treat this as a two-part episode. And I hope and pray that as you were listening to this, you can already, maybe as you turn your pages to 1st and 2nd Kings, you're trying to see these pointers that we were referring to, but also seeing them come to fruition in the New Testament. So we'll see you in the next episode. God bless you. Like us, put on comments across our social media platforms. We'll see you next episode.